Good morning. It is Sunday, January 17th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not quite. It's more detailed. Each week that'll get filled out more and more. Number one is the review. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to talk another time about 1 through 5, but right now let's look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, he had known Christ or known about Christ from Christ's earthly ministry. But now he says, I no longer know him that way anymore. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 15. And this is what we are really doing here in these lessons that we've recently covered about the twofold purpose of the incarnation and will continue to cover probably for a few weeks yet. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And the NIV has really softened that translation compared to the King James. The King James says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. No, I'm talking about a different verse that I want to go to. The King James says, study to show thyself a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word rightly dividing means to cut straight the word of truth. And this cutting straight, for those of us that have been illumined to these truths, becomes so apparent. And that's what this whole series of lessons is about. Cutting straight the word of truth is seeing the difference between the Christ who walked on this earth as the Messiah of Israel and the Christ who is the ascended, glorified Lord of glory, and the revelation he gave for the church, the body of Christ, that had been kept hidden. And that's what right division is about. Now, a lot of people say, well, really, when you come right down to it, what difference does it really make? And I am convinced the more I study and the more I experience other people's convoluted understanding of Scripture, that it is critical to understand these truths and the distinctions between them. And so let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. Now that limits how we are established today. Now again, I want to emphasize, and all of you know this, I'm talking to the choir today, but all of you know that Paul's gospel was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles. All of this is elementary to you. But you, if you ever talk to anybody about these things, they are like deer in the headlights. They have no awareness of these things at all. And so today, I feel maybe I'm being redundant in going over these things so much, but I would like you to feel free today to stop us if there's anything that we talk about, and we'll discuss it in further depth if you need that. But Romans 16:25 again, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the preaching," or here in the NIV, "and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery," or the revelation of the secret. It's so important to see this distinction between the earthly message and ministry of Christ and the message that the resurrected, ascended, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ. And not that we depend upon our reason or our ability to understand, but what the Scriptures say concerning all of that. But when you study this critically and analytically, it becomes obvious, but that doesn't mean that people believe it or understand it. Time and time again, all the confusion, all the error in Scripture, that we, all the error in understanding Scripture, I have come to believe, comes primarily from the ignorance or the not knowing Paul's distinctive ministry. And so somebody finds something that's said in the Scripture someplace, and then they try to apply that to themselves, and ultimately it breaks down. I find so many people, just this week I was talking to a gentleman who said, "Well, Mark, do you really believe that if you're saved, that if you've trusted God?" And they use terms like that, that like they're synonymous. A lot of people think they trust in God, but that's not how you get saved, by trusting in God. That's the root of our faith, is to believe God. But there's a definite portion of the Scriptures that we must believe if we want to be saved. And now we have to be careful where we find that, because there are many different gospels, there are many different salvations in the Scriptures, in the ministry of Christ. It was repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. That's a gospel, and that's how the messianic saints would be saved. But they aren't saved to the same hope that we today are saved to. In the Old Testament, they're saved believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that he came to redeem them. And if they believed that, they received the remission of sin. If they believed that, they got baptized, and their sins were remitted or turned away. For us today, it's not repent and be baptized. And yet you'll hear that message preached more than you'll ever hear the pure message of grace, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Believe that, trust in that, and God gives you eternal life. But so much of the Scriptures talk about enduring to the end, not falling away. In Christ's message, over and over again, he never once told anybody, "Believe that I'm going to die for your sins." He never said that. Why was that? Because that wasn't the truth that was known at that time. Now, they knew he was going to die, and they knew, those that believed, knew that their sins were forgiven. But the cross and the focal point of our salvation in the blood of Christ was not what they trusted in. they trusted in, he was who he said he was, or he was the Messiah, the Christ. And so that's what it's really all about. And I can guarantee you that the more that you grow in this understanding, the more your faith will grow. The more confidence you'll have in God, the more peace you'll enjoy. And you'll also come to a place in your life where you'll have the full assurance that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because it's all grace. And it causes our hearts to rejoice. And then it allows you to live in this present evil world without being tossed to and fro with all the insecurity that this world brings us. Our expectations, if you want to have the abundant life today, our expectations need to come from the truth of Paul's gospel. Now, just this week, I saw another gentleman, and he was really upset that I called it Paul's gospel. Paul says, my gospel, and that's not Paul's gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're not arguing that. Paul's not saying he's the owner of it or anything like that. It was the gospel that was committed to his trust. And people will say, well, I believe the Bible. Well, I believe the Bible too. But I believe it according to the revelation or the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery for today. And people get really resentful and angry when you start to show them, well, that's really not for today. And they put up their hands and say, oh no, if the Bible says it, I believe it. And so then I say, well, if your children are rebellious, do you take them down to the city gates and have them stoned? Oh, no, that was in the Old Testament. So what they're really doing is just taking out whatever they want, wherever they want, so it makes them feel better. And that's not good Bible study. And so there's a lot of disagreement about this. And we, look at our group here today. We got about, 20 here, if that? That doesn't bother me a bit. If all of you believe what I preach today, I rejoice in that. And if one more someplace hears it and believes it, I rejoice in that. Because I'm sorry to say, and this shocks people, but I think the vast majority of professing Christians today are still lost. Because they have not believed the simple gospel of the grace of God. They've confused it with another gospel, and they don't have the assurance. Like that man I was talking about, he said, you mean once saved, always saved? And I said, I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God himself is my guarantee that I will receive all that is promised me in Paul's promises, so to speak, in the gospel of his grace. And he said, but you can turn and walk away. You can disrespect God and turn your back on him. And I said, I can't, because I'm sealed by the Spirit of God, guaranteeing my redemption. In Paul's writings, he makes that so plain. Now, they go to writings outside of Paul that aren't the gospel of the grace of God for today and find references that would insinuate or give credence to the idea that, well, you could do something and lose your salvation. Well, I don't believe that for anybody. I believe all those that God has called, all those that God has chosen in any dispensation are secure because of his grace. And so I don't believe anybody that's ever been redeemed will ever be lost, because it's all by the power of God. But in our arrangement, in the revelation given to Paul, it's all pure grace. And we Gentiles had no claim on God whatsoever, except through his kingdom. It was made known through the kingdom that Israel was going to have, that one day Gentiles too, when Israel gets their kingdom, Gentiles will flow into that kingdom. But that's not what we're talking about today. Today, Jew or Gentile alike, We must come to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And if by the grace of God we believe that to be true for each one of us, for me, if I really believe that in my heart and trust in that, God gives me the gift of eternal life. And nothing can ever again separate me from that. That's what makes us so confident and so joyful. That's why our lives should be different than everybody else's, not tossed to and fro forever. So anyway, during the past few weeks, we've been discussing these things. And so, again, I want to demonstrate through the Scriptures that some of the differences or distinctions between these Gospels. And today, we previously talked about the fact that there, the two major divisions in Scripture deal with God's dealings with Israel, or the prophetic Scriptures, which begin with Genesis chapter 12, actually even prior to that. But Genesis chapter 12, when God calls out Abram, all the way through the Gospels, through into the book of Acts, is God's dealings with Israel. And then God's dealings with this new secret arrangement comes through the revelation given to Paul. And so in your Bibles, and you've all seen this, I think, because we've done this several times, but in your Bible, here's a Bible with virtually no dictionary or concordance or anything. And so right here is Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abraham. And all the way through your Bible, this whole section is dealing with God's arrangement with Abraham and his children. All the way through there. Now, the ascended, resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ comes back from glory and strikes down his greatest persecutor and gives him a message to take to the Gentiles. And that begins in Acts chapter 9. And so in Acts chapter 9, let me just read that so that you hear it from the Scriptures. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. The Lord has appeared to, he struck Paul down. Paul's blinded. He goes to Damascus. And now the Lord appears to one of his messianic saints, one man that believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And he says to this man, let me start reading in verse 10 of Acts chapter 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. So Ananias was a disciple. He was a believer in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. That's the man that who's later going to become known as the Apostle Paul. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So Paul had been given a vision by the Lord that Ananias was coming. Then Ananias answered, and this is the human being. Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard all of, by many of this man. He'd heard about all the havoc Paul had caused amongst messianic believers. Paul didn't believe that for a second. And he goes on to say, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his thy name. Ananias was saying, I really don't want to go there, Lord, because I know all about him and he could take me as prisoner. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So there's no question about Paul's conversion and his commission and his calling. And then the Lord goes on to say, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. As Paul goes out and starts to make known this revelation, he's going to upset the religious world at that time. And it's amazing that that message still upsets the religious world at this time. The religious world he primarily upset were the non-believing Jews, because Paul was a turncoat to them. Paul was the one that was the greatest persecutor of the Messianic believers. And now he's, so to speak, joined their ranks. And so the non-believing Jews wanted Paul dead. That's what it amounts to. When they start to find out what he's doing, they want him dead. In fact, I think there was 40 of them took a vow that they would not eat or drink until he was dead. But God, in his sovereignty, made sure that didn't happen. But so Paul was given this message, and now we just read in Romans 16:25 what that message is. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so we've talked about that already, about the difference between the prophecy message for Israel and now the marvelous gospel of the grace of God for the church, the body of Christ. Now let's look back again at our next point here. The gospel of the kingdom, which is that prophetic gospel, revealed God's purpose for the earth. Now there are many groups, many professed believers, and I don't say that term saying they're not believers. I just say some believe, and I think there are many others that profess faith that don't really believe. So both believers and professing believers alike don't believe that Jesus Christ, that the Jews, will ever see any of those earthly promises fulfilled. They believe that that's all been sort of just swept under the rug now, and they've all been fulfilled in Christ, and they all have spiritual meanings today. But the scriptures certainly don't give credence to that. So we're going to look at many scriptures this morning that talk about an earthly blessing or an earthly kingdom that's going to be here. And so let's begin with Isaiah 66:22. Isaiah 66:22. There's going to be a new earth and new heavens. And so, Isaiah 66:22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. Just as the new earth will endure forever, so will Israel endure. And then let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that word is a word that means that which is unaccustomed or unused. It's not new in time, or it's not recent, but new as to form and quality, of a different nature from what is contrasted as old. So there's going to be a new earth, and when it says new heavens, I don't think that's talking about the third heaven. It's talking about the atmospheric heaven and the celestial heaven above the earth. That all of that's going to be made new again. And it goes on again now here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And so there's going to be quite a change on the earth also, that it's not going to have any oceans anymore, it appears. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Now where is that going to take place? On earth. That's what it's talking about. And it goes on to say, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's going to be totally a new existence for all eternity here on earth. Verse 5, he who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said to John, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then let's jump down to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, John, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And so that's a beginning of the description of the holy city. But we're going to find out here also that that holy city is intimately related to Israel. Now let's look at some other verses about the plan of the earth. Genesis, back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 and beginning with verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Talking about land here on this earth. It's Israel's forever. And then let's go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 8. The days are coming, declare the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. But they will say, surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of her land of the north and out of the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their land. Now again, I think it's a misunderstanding of Scripture to think that that's already happened. So many people today say, here's the evidence of God's faithfulness to Israel because that nation in 1948 was reestablished. I don't believe that has that event right there in 1948 and the present existence of the nation of Israel has anything to do with this. This is talking about when their Messiah comes back again, he's going to bring all of Israel out of all the world. All the Israelites that are alive at that time, and he's going to bring them all back to live in Jerusalem, in Judea, in that area. But this has not been fulfilled at this point. Let's go to, I don't know if I read all that. But they will say, let's look at verse 8. But as they say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel out of the land of the north and all the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land. They're going to live there on the earth in their own land. Isaiah 25, verse 7. These things are going to happen, by the way. The beginning of these things, so to speak, will happen during the tribulation period for Israel, Daniel's 70th week of his vision. But remember when Christ ascended into heaven and the two men in white apparel were standing there, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come again just as he left." That's what these things are talking about. When Jesus Christ comes back and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. And so now, Isaiah 25, verse 7. Isaiah 25 and verse 7. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. When he comes back and restores Israel and they start to have their earthly reign, death is going to be removed from this time. Now that isn't going to be immediately upon his return and his thousand-year reign here on earth. It's going to be when that holy city comes. That's when they will have their eternal kingdom here on earth. And going on, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of all his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And then I'm just going to very quickly go through some of these other references on that sheet rather than read them all, because I really want to get on to what about who's going to populate the heavens and God's plan for the heavens. And so in Zechariah 14, it says, "The Lord will be king over the whole earth. It will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure." And so that's the guarantee for Israel again. Matthew 5:5, and here's one that it deals with what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And by far, the vast majority of the professed believers today think that that's for us. Well, what does it say? It says in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You're right. That's not us. Now, we should be meek, but that's not what I'm going to inherit. Where's our citizenship? In heaven. It's not here on earth. Christ is talking about this earthly kingdom, and the meek will inherit this earthly kingdom. Matthew 6:9 and 10. Here's the other one. This is one that if you want to suffer persecution for Christ, raise an issue with this one. "This then is how you should pray." Christ, the disciples asked Christ just before he ascended into heaven, "Teach us how to pray, Lord." Well, what are they headed for? If things would have unfolded the way that the prophecies had said at that time, the next thing after the ascension of Christ is Daniel's 70th week. "And teach us how to pray, Lord." That's going to be the worst time that this world has ever seen. You think this present or the previous economic depression was bad, or if you think the plagues were bad in the old days, or if you think the present time is difficult, none of this at all pales in comparison to Daniel's 70th week, and especially the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period. It's going to be a time that's never before seen. In fact, the scriptures say that even the elect would have been killed if God doesn't intervene. But in Matthew 6:9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now we can say that. He's our heavenly Father just like they were. Your kingdom come. That's not what we pray for today, but yet most of the TV preachers are praying that. We're getting this place ready for this earthly kingdom. I don't believe I'm getting it ready for that at all. I'm trying to get the church, the body of Christ, ready for heaven and to live in this present evil world filled with those assurances that are ours in Christ. And so anyway, he goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's how it's going to be. When Christ comes back, he's going to bring that kingdom back with him, and it will be done here on earth like it is in heaven. And it's all dealing with Israel. Let's look at another one. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 75. Today, anybody that is saved rejoices in the fact that all their sins have been forgiven. I know that the blood of Christ paid for my sin. And it's by grace that I am saved through faith. And I'm looking forward to that day when I'll be off this earth and to be with Him forever. And I don't know how smooth my transition is going to be if I don't live till the rapture. Because when we walk through the shadow of the valley of death, that gets a little scary to a lot of people I've seen pass through that. And I've seen some people pass through that with peace, but yet anxious. Being able to express, well, I know that I'm okay, but yet nervous. And that's just natural. That's who we are. And I've seen other people that didn't want to deal with it or anything, don't even want to talk about it, on their deathbed. Don't mention it. And so here, in verses 68 through 75, that's not what they're asking for. They don't want that confidence to go to heaven or anything. And so here's what they're told. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us, His people, the Jews, in the house of His servant David. As he said through His holy prophets of long ago, in verse 71, here's what they wanted. Here's what they were going to get. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. That word salvation doesn't mean here, have your sins forgiven and go to heaven or anything like that whatsoever. It just means to be delivered from all those that hate the Jews. In verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. All those Old Testament promises. The oath He swore to our father Abraham, and here it is restated again. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Where are they going to do all that? Right here on earth. It just says it over and over again. One more. Isaiah 25, 8. This all is referring to the very final establishment of Israel. Isaiah 25, 8. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. So it's so evident that this prophetic scripture, this Old Testament scripture, the God's dealings with Israel are going to consummate one day on an eternal kingdom here on earth. And we'll talk about that, about the kingdom and everything, in another session. But what I want to talk about now is the gospel of the grace of God reveals God's secret purpose for the heavens. It wasn't known. No place in Scripture did it talk about these things. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 through 5. Now, keeping in the back of your mind a little bit what we've just talked about. Everything with Israel and the Gentiles that will be with them are going to be here on earth in the fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures, the promises that God has made to Israel. Now we're talking about the revelation that the ascended Christ gave to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Or in the King James it says, longing to be clothed with our house from heaven. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, referring to the earthly tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Was that the King James Version? No, that is the NIV? Okay, good. But we desire to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now listen to this next verse. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose. Who is the us there? The body of Christ. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. He made us for this very purpose. So many people I talk to say, well, that's not fair. When you talk about God's sovereign choice and all that, they keep saying, that's not fair. But I'm reminded of when the Lord Jesus Christ, did I talk about this last week? That's how bad my memory is. But when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he was walking with his disciples one day, and there was this man that they met that was blind from birth. And Christ restored his sight. But his disciples asked him, now, was it his parents or was it this man that caused him to be blind? And Christ's answer was, in simple terms, it was neither. He was blind for this moment. He spent how many years blind for one moment in time when God would glorify himself restoring that man's sight? We've been born for this purpose. We've been redeemed for this purpose. What does it say? Let's look at it again. Who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That should just cause you to jump up and down, to just say, praise the Lord, I can't fathom the privilege that is ours to know Christ and to have this future guaranteed through His Spirit. And yet so many people are being pulled down by all the anchors from trying to take this old prophetic scripture and tie that in. And so people will say, when you read this right to them, they will say, yeah, but you can do this and get in trouble or something. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. Now, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall also reap in this life. But these things are guaranteed. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to have this coming one day, and the more we think about it, the more we focus on it, the better your life will be every day here on earth. When Satan throws his fiery darts of doubt and deception and everything else, the more you know about the word preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the stronger your faith will be in every instance where you're tempted or your faith is challenged. The more you know about the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the more security and assurance you'll have moment by moment. And now let's look at another one, Philippians chapter 3. I got to back up. You don't have to back up, but I'll back up. Another verse there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. as Paul's talking about this body that we're going to get in heaven and everything, Paul says, we are confident, I say. Are you confident today that you're looking forward to that? And would prefer to be away from the body. Now, when he says that, he means dead. I would rather be dead and at home with the Lord. That's when your faith, when you're ready for that. And like I say, I don't know, I think I'm ready for that. But that process, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that process of, as one man I knew said, I'm not afraid of death, I'm afraid of dying. That process is threatening and it's scary. But we know when that process is consummated, we're with Him forever. And that's where our confidence is. Okay, Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven. Has that sunk into you yet? Do you really know that that's where your home is? In the King James, it says our conversation is in heaven, but the word means, it's a word polity, and it has to do with your citizenship. Where you actually, where your claim is. It's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like His glorious body. That's what we're looking forward to. Melinda, more so now than ever. But me too. I was just thinking this morning, and I'm not depressed or anything, but I am saddened by what sin has done to the human being. And as we age, and this group can identify with that more than others, but as we age and we see the continual decline in our physical prowess and our physical abilities, how glad I'll be when this is all over. And how thankful I am that I can approach those things with openness and honesty. Because I'm looking past that. I'm looking for what it's going to mean when that's all done. That is going to be beyond anything we can believe or think. And so Israel's blessings were going to be here on earth. They're going to be delivered from their enemies and all the hands that persecute them. And there's all kinds of other promises about how the lamb will lay down with the lion and all of these things. And you can stick your hand in the hole of a snake and it won't hurt you. And all kinds of physical earthly blessings. Let's look at Ephesians 1:3. This is probably one of the most misunderstood concepts about the church. So many people are going back to places in the Old Testament and things like, by His stripes we are healed. And so they're healing all kinds of people today, anyway they think they are. And doing all kinds of Old Testament promises to Israel and trying to apply them to the church, the body of Christ. And Paul, in Paul's writings, no place does he ever say that if you ask God to heal somebody or something, that He's going to heal them. There's none of that in Paul's writings. Here is what Paul promises us through the message he got from Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's what we have. And the more that you avail yourself to the true teaching of Paul, the more you'll appreciate all these spiritual blessings. Because you will realize we're not promised earthly blessings. We're not promised an earthly kingdom. We're not promised health, wealth, and preservation or anything like that. We're promised that every one of us is going to die unless the Lord comes. And so we got to be looking past the hump, or whatever you want to call it, past the pit, to where it's going to take us. And we have been blessed right now. The preaching of the Old Testament says, if you do this, God will curse you. If you do this, God will bless you. In the New Testament, it is God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. They're all yours already. All you need to do is accept them and believe them by faith. And how do you do that? By knowing what they are. Knowing these marvelous truths. So you don't have to ever be fearful. You never have to be concerned. Well, if I do this, I could lose my salvation. That's one of the most repulsive thoughts to the professed Christian, to the one that really doesn't know Christ. They think that they're saved because they're being faithful. But if they turn their back on God, they'll lose it. So their faithfulness isn't the result of love and just thanksgiving. Their faithfulness is so that they don't lose what they got. I heard a wonderful preacher. His messages were fantastic. And then about on the third message, he says, "And the reason I preach is because I'm afraid God will take my salvation away if I don't." And it just destroyed the credibility of his messages. People can preach all kinds of things because they're in the Scriptures. But to believe them is a totally different story. And the same thing, many people could stand up here and say, Jesus Christ died for our sins. You have to believe that. And they don't believe it. Do you believe it? That's the issue today. If you believe it, all these things we're talking about is your guarantee now. Paul has promised us these things through Christ. And so Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. "Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together." I know this one's King James. But anyway, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." Paul's message isn't about this earth. Paul's message isn't about the earthly Christ. It's about a marvelous gospel of the grace of God that was kept hidden. And now it's been made known. And we are the beneficiaries of that gospel. How filled we should be with joy and thanksgiving. And so, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. "To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." Now, I think that's both the redeemed, or the angels, and all of those spiritual beings that are still in union with God, that have not been separated. But I think it's also the devil and all of his angels that is being revealed or unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. In the spiritual realm, they know the gospel of the grace of God now. In the earthly realm, it's still pretty hidden to most people. But it goes on to say, "according to the eternal purpose." God had this all laid out beforehand, and we could look at verse after verse about this. "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's no coincidence or accident or anything else that we have these hopes. God purposed it, ordained it before he ever created the world, that this day right now, as we're sitting right here right now, God ordained this day for his church, the body of Christ, for us. And one more, Colossians 1:5. Colossians 1:5, "The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven." What Paul is talking about is that's where our mind should be set, like he says in Colossians 3. "Set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. Let your attitude be that which was of Christ." Know these things. And so he says here, "The hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth," the gospel. That's the gospel of Paul. The gospel that Jesus Christ gave to Paul, the gospel of the grace of God. And so, again, what difference does it make? As far as materially, physically, or anything else, it doesn't make any difference. But as far as spiritually, as far as your faith is concerned, as far as your joy and your peace, And as far as your praise and worship of God, it makes a big difference to know these truths for the church, the body of Christ. And now again, I want to point out that that doesn't minimize or depreciate in any way God's promises for Israel and for the kingdom. But we have a heavenly hope. We have a different future ahead of us. And it's going to be in heaven with Him forever. Israel's is going to be here on earth with Him forever. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we rejoice in the revelation You have given us. We rejoice in the truth of Your Word. And we rejoice in the gospel of the grace of God. And how wonderful that message is for each believer in Jesus Christ. Not that we're any better, not that we deserve it or anything else, but we are simply the beneficiaries being saved by grace through faith alone. And so we bow before You again this morning and submit ourselves. Lord, I pray every person here can say that. Lord, I submit myself to You for Your purpose and Your glory. And we'll give You all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.